This evening we will study the 40th doctrine in a series called Bible Doctrines Made Practical. I have already told you there'll be just a doctrine or two more, and then we're going to change direction in regard to what I'm teaching. The truth is, I wish that everybody in this building had been here for the first 39 teachings. They would have so well or so much better helped you as you tried to digest what I say this evening. To those that would have just joined us last week or this week for the first time, you'll have a bit of a difficult time. I don't think you'll have a difficult time understanding me or following me. You may have a difficult time accepting what I teach, but I wish you would hear me out. I am an old-fashioned independent fundamental Baptist. That's all I've ever been. That's all I ever want to be, and I make no apologies about that. Of course, you look out here, and on our sign it says Baptist, and I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not just a Baptist in sign or name. I'm a Baptist in doctrine and belief. And I want to teach you something. I'm going to tell you the title of my sermon. It won't make much sense to you at first. Things will fall into place slowly but surely as the evening progresses. So please pay attention on purpose. It's not my intent to use a bunch of humor tonight. It's my intent to try to teach. And I even feel a little I'll struggle getting this across to you. But maybe the Lord will help us if that will not be the case. I want to talk to you tonight about the doctrine of secondary separation. Secondary separation. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. As you're turning, let me make some statements to you about what I'm about to teach. I'm teaching it very strategically at this time. I think it fits in best in our doctrinal series. Also, I think it fits in best in the climate and the temperature across fundamentalism at this time as well. Now, let me tell you something. Everything in life has a tendency to deteriorate. Your body deteriorates, and your home deteriorates, and your car deteriorates. Now, understand something. Ministries deteriorate as well. Now, I would like to slow down the deterioration of our ministry. You look at the big churches and ministries of years gone by. Many of them have deteriorated, and they're liberal, and they're not what they used to be. Some of them don't even believe the doctrines that they used to believe. They've jumped ship on pure doctrine. You look at Bible colleges, do the same thing, and it happens. Now, I would like to make sure that we do all we can so that the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, its ministries, and its influence does not deteriorate to the point that it's unusable or liberal in God's eyes. Now listen to me. There are all sorts of churches out there that used to do right and believe right. Now they're dead. They're dry. People come here. I have people come here all the time and say, boy, this place is a fresh breath of air. I mean, the singing and the spirit and the people, and they're happy. But wait a minute, we're old-time religion. Well, you may not realize it, but we're knocked down, dragged out, spit in your eye. We believe the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. But wait, there's a unique spirit. There's a victory spirit about us. Hey, we're old-time religion, but we're not depressed about it. We don't look at ourselves and say, it's terrible what we are. No, we're happy what we are. We're happy about it. But there are a lot of churches that used to have that. Now what happened? Something happened. What happened? They missed something. They missed living and believing the doctrine that I'm going to teach you tonight. I believe if we're careful with this doctrine, it will sustain our ministry. It will help our ministry to go to the next generation. It will keep this church strong. When I say strong, I'm not just talking numerically or financially. I'm talking about doctrinally, and so that we, you know, our ultimate goal is not to grow big. It's to stay right with God. Our ultimate goal is not to get big property and big offerings. It's to stay right with God. I'd rather have small offerings and be right with God than big offerings and loosen my beliefs for the sake of what man wants. I've got to do what God wants. That's what all churches are supposed to do. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start with verse number 14, and it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, I want you to know that this evening I'll end up talking to you eventually about what I'll call three crowds. The right crowd, the wrong crowd, and then that middle crowd, if you will, the halfway in between crowd. But let me start here. Let me start out by saying to you, the Bible is very clear on its teaching concerning separation from unbelievers, separation from the wrong crowd. So we're going to start at the most obvious point. The Bible teaches us, and we taught one night on the doctrine of separation and what the Bible teaches about it. But let's start there. The Bible is very, very clear that we are to separate from unbelievers. I'm going to read some scripture to you, some passages to you. You listen as I read. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 11 says this, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Notice here, God tells us very clearly, we are not to receive teachers of false doctrine into our homes. Did you hear it? "Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." You shouldn't be receiving him physically into your home. He shouldn't be coming into your home on television or on radio or in books. You're not to receive false doctrine into your home. God considers that a slap to his face. The Bible even says you're not to bid him Godspeed. What does that mean? You're not to wish him success in his venture. You're not, and if you do, you, the Bible says, are becoming a partaker of his evil deeds. So, when somebody knocks on your door, riding a bike, carrying a nice briefcase, and wants to talk religion, you should not let them in until you're sure they're not false teachers and their doctrine is pure according to the Bible. And you're not even supposed to say, "Hope you have a great day at what you're doing." God said, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't wish them a great day spreading false doctrine. And if you do, you have now become a partaker of their evil deeds. Then, God promises some wonderful blessings to those who abstain from fellowship with the ungodly. Let me read to you again from Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Brother Brett, I'm going to turn this microphone on. Notice here, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that does not do certain things here." The word "blessed" there means happy. God is going to bless a man if he's careful about something that's about to take place. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Now, what God's about to do is he's really about to show us five steps to achieve his blessing. If we want happiness in our Christian life, or the blessing of God in our Christian life, God said, "I'll tell you five things you can do to achieve it." He says, number one, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Now, we are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Then, he takes it a step further. He then says, "Nor standeth in the way of sinners." So, we are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We're not to stand in the way of sinners. And then, we are not to sit in the seat of the scornful. Notice the progression. You're walking with someone. Then you stand and talk to them. The next thing you know, you're sitting there. You're talking to them. And God said, don't you do that with the ungodly. Don't you do that with sinners. Don't you do that with people that don't believe right. Then he takes it. So step one, don't walk with them. Step two, don't stand there and talk to them. Step three, don't sit down there in the seat of the scornful. Then he said, let me give you, see, you don't walk this way with them. Don't walk that way. That's the wrong way. Then God tells us what we're supposed to do. He says, you should delight in the law of the Lord. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So the ungodly, they're walking that way. And they're standing down there. They're sitting down there. But you're going a different direction. You're delighting in the law of God. And then, so you do delight in the law of the Lord. And you do meditate in the Word of God. That's what the Bible teaches. So you've got these people that believe wrongly. You're not to be walking with them. You're not to be standing around talking with them. You're not to be sitting with them and talking about their false doctrine. You're supposed to be going, and you're to be meditating in the Word of God day and night. So you're going in a different direction. In other words, five steps, God said, don't you go that way, you go that way, you distance yourself from those people. Three of those five steps are separation from wrong. Two steps are shooting you down the path of right. Now, we're to separate from the ungodly. And if you're struggling now, we're just getting started. But the Bible is very clear. This isn't Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church doctrine. This is Bible. You just listen to the Scripture and let the Bible teach you. Now, God promises an extra sweet relationship with Himself to those who separate from unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17, listen as I read. Be ye not unequal yoke together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, there's an extra promise made by God there. God is saying, you come out from among them and be ye separate. You go a different direction than them. And then he said, and I am going to dwell in you and I'm going to walk with you. See, God said, don't you walk with them. You separate from them. You walk with me. And I will dwell in you. And you're going to be my sons and daughters. That's what God is promising us. Now, let me warn you though. And they warn you, unbelievers want to draw us aside. They want to do that. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31, it says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day. Here the Bible says there are wolves and their goal is to draw you away from the doctrines and the teaching of the Bible. So the Bible warns us somebody's going to try to draw you away. Next, Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Bible says, if you're not careful, Something or someone's going to creep in and you're going to be unaware of it and they're going to pull you away from what you're supposed to believe. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it says this, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who pridefully shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow the pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Here the Bible Bible says, privately, you won't even see it happening. It says it creeps in unawares. There are people that will creep in. You will not be aware of really what is happening. They'll begin to draw you away. But God had said, don't you walk down that path with them. Don't you walk with them and stand with them and talk with them. You're to separate. And he said, and then you and I will walk together. You're to separate from them. Now, what do unbelievers want? What is it they want from us? They want our productivity. This is a productive church. Just look at it. All the time, people getting saved, lives being changed, visitors being brought. Any church could do that, but this is a productive place. What do they want? The unbelievers, they would like to get our productivity. They would like to get our zeal. They would like to get our fire. Don't you think those rotten denomination in the world would like to have a Greg Nash? Why wouldn't they want him? Look at that zeal. Look at that charisma. Why wouldn't they want that? Brother Nash, you be careful not to give him your charisma. You use that for the Lord Jesus Christ in good doctrine and propriety and old-fashioned religion. They want our fire. They want the blessing of God. And so, you know, if there are unbelievers, and there are a lot of churches that are full of unbelievers, there are unbelieving men that call themselves men of God and pastors. They're not even saved. They've never trusted Christ. What do they want? Hey, they would like to get you with them because you could have the blessing of God on you. You're saved. And there are a lot of them, their congregations are filled with lost people. They don't even preach the gospel. All in the name of religion, but we don't do it in the name of religion around here. We do it in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a big difference. If you're here and you say, I'm religious, so what? We're full of that. We're full of the Bible around here, and we're full of Jesus Christ around here. We believe that, but you're lived by it. It's not just a book you carry around and admire and throw on the coffee table. You're to live every day of your life, 365 days a year. Every word of that book you're to live. It's not just something we're to admire. We're to live it. But you see, they want our zeal and our fire, and they want our money. They want our influence. But the Bible is very clear. We're to separate from the unbelievers. We are most definitely, emphatically, without reservation, to separate from the unbelievers and the wrong crowd. Now, that's the introduction. Listen. Point number one is this. Let's be safe. Let's be safe. What do you mean? Let me ask you a question. Should we separate from the wrong crowd, yes or no? Should we separate from the wrong crowd, yes or no? Yes, emphatically yes. Now, listen to this. Should we separate from those who run with the wrong crowd? That's the question I'm going to answer tonight. Should we separate from those who run with the wrong crowd? You see, our goal is to please Jesus. Sin in our lives does not please Jesus. Is that right? Sin in our lives does not please Jesus. Now, the Bible teaches us the end of sin is a thing called death. Death. The end of sin brings what? Death. Sin brings what? Death. That's right. Okay. Now, our ultimate goal is to please Jesus Christ. And sin does not please Jesus. And sin in its end will bring us death. Listen to this verse. Now, listen to me. If I can figure out what brings death, then I can do myself a real big favor. I've just got to figure out what's going to lead me to death. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says this. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Uh-oh. There's what I'm trying to avoid. I don't want death. I don't want death to my ministry. I don't want death to this church. I don't want death to my influence. I don't want death to this church's influence. I don't want death to come to the things of God around here. And I'm telling you, everywhere you go, churches that used to be right with God are suffering from death in their churches. Something happened. How did they get there? How is it their soul winning ministry is dead? There are churches everywhere call themselves churches. They didn't win people to Christ. There were more people saved at this altar last Sunday morning in this church than many churches will see saved all year long. You say, you being cocky? No, I'm being honest. I'm just being honest. Something happened. They're dying everywhere. I can tell you tonight. I'll tell you why a bunch of them are dying. I'll show you why they're dying. But wait, I needed to figure this thing out. Death. If I can figure out what brought death, maybe it can teach me so I can stay away from that death. Now listen. So here's what we need to do. The Bible says here that it says that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Okay, Brother Ewan, you're going to be death tonight. So you stand up, and this is death. Big, bad death. That's death right there. I don't want to go anywhere near death. I've got to stay away from death. Now the Bible says that sin brings death. Brother Anderson, you're going to be sin tonight. Right here is sin. Now I'm trying to stay away from death. So if I were a smart man, I'd stay away from sin. Because sin brings death. That's what the Bible says. And remember, I want to stay away from what will kill me. I want to stay away from what will kill our ministry, what will kill the soul winning, that will kill the bus ministry, that will ruin and bring virtual death to the missions program. And there are all sorts of people that have a program in name only. I want ours to be alive. There's something different about this place. It's alive. It's alive with the Spirit of God. It's alive. Hey, we're not ashamed of what we believe around here. There's something happening in this place. I've got to figure out what will keep it from dying. And so I've got to stay away from sin. So the Bible says that sin brings death. Now, it then says to me, if I could figure out where in the world does sin come from, I can tell you in this passage of Scripture it says that every man that is tempted... What brings me to sin? Temptation. But as you come up here, you're going to be temptation. Now listen, if I'm not tempted, I won't sin. If I don't sin, my ministry's influence does not have to die. Isn't that interesting? And so, I need to stay away from you, Nash. You're temptation. But if I can stay away from temptation, I can stay away from sin, which will keep me away from death. Hey, I wonder if there's a way that I could help myself further. What brings temptation? Well, the Bible says here, but every man that is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's a couple steps that come before temptation. What happens? Enticement brings temptation. Brother Tennis, you're going to be enticement. You're not real enticing, but this will do. This guy right here, he's enticement. Now listen to me, I want to stay away from what could kill my ministry, what could kill my influence, so I got to stay away from sin, because sin brings death. But wait, if I can stay away from sin, I may have to stay away from temptation, because temptation leads to sin. But wait, if I want to stay away from temptation, I've got to stay away from enticement. Because enticement brings on temptation, which brings on sin, which brings on death. But this very passage of Scripture says this. It says that every man that is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Huh. Now, I've got to get as far away from death as I can. So if I can figure out what brings on enticement, I can get even a step further away. Enticement. Next. If you'll come up here, Brother Davis. What brings on enticement? The Bible says, being drawn away. Something could draw me away from God's plan. If it draws me away, I'll be enticed, and temptation kicks in, and yielding to temptation brings sin, and sin brings death. Now I tell you where a lot of people want to hang out. They like hanging out down here. Well, I just hang around here. This is why you're always falling into sin. You hang around temptation, and you always get yourself into sin, and you're messing up your life. You're destroying, you're killing your influence. Now let me tell you, I love you so much, I don't want you to hang around death's back door. You know where I want to get you? I want to get you down here. If I can keep you away from anything that would draw you away, that could lead to your enticement, that would end up being temptation, you would not sin and die. So I've got to stay away from that right there. That's why our Christian school has some very strict rules, and we're not in the mood for breaking them. Parents, wake up! Wake up! Your kids can't live here without bringing death to their purity.
Yes, sir.
And death to their testimony.
Yes, sir.
They're not strong enough. Remember back when you were a kid?
All right.
You let them play around sin and temptation all the time, they are going to sin and they're going to kill some part of their life. And so, it seems to make a lot of sense to me that if I can stay away from what will draw me away, I will not be enticed, I will not be tempted, I will not sin, and I don't have to mess with death in my life. Thank you, men. The wise person, and the Bible commands me to teach you this. Did you hear it earlier? Did you hear the passage of Scripture where the man of God was commanded to teach people to stay away from sin? Listen, that's my job. Now listen to this. I need to stay as far away from death as I can. As many steps away from death as I can. We would need as much safety as we can get. Now, if it is safe not to run with the wrong crowd, then it is safer not to run with the crowd who runs with the wrong crowd. You understand? But if you and stand up, you're the wrong crowd. Brother, what's your name? Melvin, come up here. This guy right here, if he runs with the wrong crowd, I've got a chance if I run with him to be sucked into the wrong crowd. But look, if that's the wrong crowd, and he's running with the wrong crowd, if I don't run with him, I've got a pretty good chance of making it. I believe this ecclesiastically. I believe it in your friendships. Okay, thank you, fellas. You guys did a good job. Now, understand something. We turn a corner. You may think for a moment we're going a different direction, but not at all. Listen, two people who are going in different directions can't go together. Two people that are going in different directions can't go together. Now, I know you're beginning to think that I am a genius because of such depth and profundity. Amos chapter 3, verse number 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? That is a very simple and plain truth. When I go the right direction, I will move away from the people who are going the wrong direction. God here is dealing with the nation of Israel. God says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? God is saying to His nation, if you are going to walk with Me, we have to agree. If you're going to walk with the wrong crowd, you're not walking with Me. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Listen, I do not separate from other weak Christians or ministries because I don't like them. It's not a personality issue. It's not a competitive issue. I don't separate from other weak Christians and other weak ministries because I don't like them. I must go the direction God gave me to go. And when I go the direction God gave me to go, I am not walking in their counsel. I'm not standing around with them. I'm not sitting comfortably. I'm going the direction God told me to go. And two can't walk together except they be agreed. They're walking that way. I'm walking that way. That's all there is to it. Now, this is where it gets a little more complicated. Hang on. Some of you won't understand it because you've not maybe been trained and you've not learned some of the things that we have learned. But listen, if there is a direction that someone is going in, it's opposite of mine, then I have to separate to keep going the right direction. For instance, take the subject of what's called confrontational evangelism.
Yeah.
We believe the Bible teaches we're to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ aggressively. Not rudely, but aggressively. You're not to go to church and sit around in the pews hoping that the preacher can preach somebody down the aisle. You, as a Christian, me, as a Christian, we are to, on a regular basis, be witnessing for Jesus Christ. Now, there are churches that used to believe that don't anymore. They don't do it anymore. They used to go out and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. Now the only people you can get to do it are the JWs and the morons.
Yeah.
Fundamental Baptists are supposed to be going out knocking on doors and in a confrontational way presenting Jesus Christ. Oh, but now we just want to do a little interview with somebody maybe, or We don't want to be associated with the church. Or they would just invite people to church, and maybe somehow they'll catch the gospel somehow. Now, wait a minute. Come up here, Brother Guen. Brother Guen, if you're not practicing confrontational evangelism, you're walking that way, but I'm walking toward confrontational evangelism. There's a natural separation going on here. Thank you, Brother Guen. I believe the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God. Now, Brother Guen, if he believes something else, he's walking one direction, I'm walking another direction. I'm walking this way for the King James Bible. I believe in old-fashioned gospel music. You all know it. It's not a surprise to you. I'm not for Christian rock and roll. I'm not for Christian rap. I'm not for the new contemporary junk. I'm for old-time religion music, period, in your homes and in your church. Now, there's a problem. You say, well, I'm for something else, and you're going a different direction than I. I guess we're going to end up separating, huh? Are we separating because we don't like each other? Not necessarily, because I probably like you, and God knows with a personality like mine, you like me. But you know what? We're probably doing this. Because I'm walking a different direction. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Isn't this so simple? It's so simple. Separation from the world. Churches have put their tails between their legs. Pastors have liberalized. They will not preach separation from the world. Well, we don't believe you're supposed to be like the world. Well, all the other churches, I don't care what all the other churches are doing. If every church in this nation stops preaching separation from the world, if we're right with God, we'll keep preaching it. No wonder people don't come to the church. We'll preach the truth whether they come or not. You don't make a decision on right and wrong based on how many people come hear it. You make a decision based on right and wrong if God wants to hear it. And He does. And so, if they don't want to separate, they're walking one way. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. So I'm walking another way. I probably like you. You probably like me. But we're not alike. We're going in two different directions. And I refuse to change directions. Man called me, known all across this nation, probably one of the best known fundamentalists in the nation recently. He said, how's it going, Brother Owens? He asked me a question or two. I said, I am the same Jeff Owens I was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I preached the identical things. I have not changed. He said, but so-and-so, I said, I have not changed. I don't want to talk to you about everybody else. I've not changed. The Bible has not changed, so I've not changed. The standards have not changed, so I've not changed. God's Word has not changed, I've not changed. I apply myself to this, not it to me. I am to do what it says. It's my guide. It's my blueprint. I follow it. Now listen, I refuse to change the direction God's given me to go fellowship with them that are on another path.
Yes, sir.
Hey, listen, even within the realm of what we call Baptists, again, hang on for a second, you'll be okay. How many of you ever heard of Dr. J. Frank Norris? Will you raise your paw? Some of you have not, but Dr. J. Frank Norris, and if you haven't, you're not real familiar with true fundamentalism. Dr. J. Frank Norris is one of the founders of what we call the Fundamental Baptist Movement in America, one of the greatest ever. Dr. J. Frank Norris withdrew himself from the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, if you're a Southern Baptist, I'm not mad at you, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about your history. Dr. J. Frank Norris was a part of the Southern Baptist Convention because at one time the Southern Baptist Convention was a hotbed for fundamentalism. Boy, they had people saved. They believed the King James Bible. They had revival. They had the hottest preachers in America, the biggest churches in America, but they began to deteriorate. So Dr. Norris said, finally, I got to keep going the direction I've always gone. And the Southern Baptist Convention began to veer off. Norris kept on the same path. We say Norris left the convention, but that's not really true. The convention left Norris.
Yes, sir.
We say, well, Brother Owens, is fundamentalism, are you pulling off to a different direction? God helping me, if it ever happened, they're leaving me. I'm not leaving it. I've got to stay on that path. And I've been associated with the greats of fundamentalism for a very long time, and I know what old-time religion is all about. I know what it's all about. I'm not looking for a new. I'm looking for the old. We don't need a new Bible. We need to reread the old Bible that we have. We don't need to rethink the holiness and the godliness of God's people. We need to go back to the old way, the way God wanted it. And so, Dr. Norris pulled out. So did Dr. John R. Rice. So did Dr. Joe Boyd. So did Dr. Jack Hiles. So did Dr. Lee Robertson. So did many others. Now, they were going down a path. They were with the Southern Baptist Convention. The convention was great. The convention was right with God. The convention was doing well. The convention started to deteriorate, and it started going left. And these men said, we're going to keep going on the same path. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And now they're separate. They're different. Now, I'm doing my dead level best to stay on the path that my forefathers pioneered and tread for us. I'm personally, to the best of my knowledge, still on the path of those great men who were on the path when the Southern Baptist Convention pulled away from them. Now, they're great men. I cannot associate with their greatness, but I can associate with the great path on which they traveled. I will not build bridges back to the Southern Baptist Convention. Can two walk together except they be agreed? We're not in agreement. I'm not going to walk the path of even modern day organizations that are going in the wrong direction. If they are changing their direction, they would pull away from me. And it's happening. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. I'm watching men that used to be my heroes, in fear of not getting a big crowd, they're not preaching the doctrines and the separation issues and soul winning and standing for the Bible like they ought to. And it kills me. It kills me to watch it happen. But I'm sure it probably killed Lee Robertson when he had to step aside a bit. I think when Dr. Robertson was going down that path and he's seen people that he used to run with and people that used to do right, and they're veering off and they're getting off the path, I'm sure Dr. Robertson said, "Oh, boy, that hurts. Where are you going? Stay on the path. Stay on the path." But they veered off. Same thing happened to Lester Roloff. Same thing happened to Dr. John R. Rice. It's happening. I said this. I said, number one, we need to be safe. Remember, we want to stay away from death. We could stay 5 or 6 steps away. That's a smart thing to do. I said, number two. I said, first of all, let's be safe. Number two, two people that are going in different directions cannot go together. I say, number three, I think we should separate from those who don't separate from the wrong crowd. Let me show you. Listen very carefully. If your daughter had a friend whose best friend was a rapist, would you want your daughter to separate from that friend? You're going to be a rapist for a second, Brother Guin. This guy right here, he's a rapist. This is the bad crowd. That's the wrong crowd right there. Come up here, you're going to be the daughter, Brother Anderson. No, I'll let you be the friend. Okay, I'll be the daughter. I'm the daughter. And here's my best friend. And my best friend is best friends with a rapist. Now, if you were the parent, would you want me to separate from somebody whose best friend is a rapist? You'd say, absolutely. Well, what are we saying? You need to stay as far away from wrong as you possibly can. Let's see. Let me see how to do this. All right. You stand up here, Brother Davis. See this sign? Can you all read that? It says the right crowd. Step back this way a little, Brother Davis, and hold that. Brother Davis, you're the parents. You're the right crowd. Your morality. Your decency. Okay? Brother Guin, you are the wrong crowd. Now step back this way. Everybody see that sign? It says the wrong crowd. All right. Here's the right crowd. This is morality. This is decency. This is propriety. Here's the wrong crowd. Here's your rapist right here. Now, I'm the daughter. We've got to make a decision. We have a crowd that is kind of a right but wrong crowd, huh? Hold that right there. Stand back this way. I don't want you to read it. I want them to be able to read it, okay? Now, You tell me, which direction do you want your daughter to go? You want your daughter over here with the right crowd? You do realize if you let your daughter run around with this questionable crowd, a crowd that's best friend with the rapist, you're putting her in jeopardy, aren't you? That makes total sense, doesn't it? Okay, let me show you something. If your son had a friend whose best friend was a communist, would you want him to separate? Okay, here we've got the wrong crowd. We got a communist. Card-carrying communist. Now, over here, we've got a patriotic American citizen for the old USA. Now, if the wrong crowd is best friends with the communists, do you want your daughter, do you want your son to run around with somebody who is best friends with the communists? You say, no, why would I want that? Okay, makes sense. You'd want them to stay over here. You want them to run with the patriotic Americans. Get them with the right crowd. Watch out now. This middle ground right here, you say, what is that? It's called being drawn away. Remember the scripture earlier? You'll be drawn away, and then enticed, and then tempted to sin and die. Right there is drawn away. Something has to draw you away. Okay. Your grandson has a best friend who's a sodomite. So your grandson has a best friend who is a male. He's a sodomite. Okay? Here's a sodomite. Here's your grandson's best friend. I'm the grandson. Here's grandma and grandpa. Grandma and grandpa who believe that it's one man for one woman, believed it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, still believe that sodomy is sin. If you go to a church that doesn't teach that, they're not right with God. It's very clear it is sin. Now, grandma and grandpa, do you say, yeah, go on over there, because your buddy's over there? You'd say, stay away. Bad idea. Right? I mean, that makes sense. If your son had a friend whose best friend was a Muslim terrorist, Brother Ewan, you are a Muslim terrorist. I do a good job of picking models for my roles here. Here's a Muslim terrorist. But here is an American patriot. Now, would you let your son run around with this crowd that runs around with the Muslim terrorists? You'd say, no. No. I want them to be separate. I want them to be as far away from that as I could get them. If you had any sense, you would. Sure. How about drug addicts? Right here is a drug addict. Tripping out on diet pills and Slim Fast. This guy right here, this is the wrong crowd. Obviously, the wrong crowd. And anybody here that had any Christianity to them at all would say, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want my kids around the drug culture at all. Now, does that mean that we don't love him? We're not talking about love. We're talking about separating as Christians. Did you know you can separate from the wrong crowd and still love people? We love people here. We love the communists. We hate communism. We love the drug addict. We hate drug addiction. We love the Muslim, but we hate the terrorist activities and their belief in Allah, a false god. Okay, you have to understand now. So here, I've got this drug addict, but I've got these people that believe our dependency ought to be in Jesus Christ. And our dependency, we ought to be connected to Him, and we ought to be clean and moral and not be pumping drugs into our body. Now, do you want your son to be best friends with somebody who's best friends with a drug addict? You say, no way. Well, I agree. I agree. I agree with you completely. Now listen, as you guys stand here, let me finish. I'm not too far from being done, so relax. Now, let me talk to you about preachers, for instance. Now, if a man is saved, he's my brother. He's trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He got saved according to the Scripture. He's saved. He's my brother. I'll be kind to him. I will hope that he serves God with his whole heart. I will hope that. But if he's running with the wrong crowd, I won't run with him. I won't run with him. He must be heading in the wrong direction. Because the truth is, for you to be able to read these signs, I've got them facing you. But let me show you what the Bible teaches we have going here. Wrong crowd, let's turn it this way. Wrong crowd's heading that way. Right crowd is heading that way, right? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Is that not what the Bible says? The Lord said, here is the path, here is the journey, now walk ye in it. Now wait a minute! Somebody better tell me what's going on with this guy right here.
Yes, sir.
What is this middle ground right here? That is your drawing away. You see, that person right there is the danger to draw you away from the right crowd. You see, this middle ground, you're doing this. That's why some of you are confused. These are your books. You even read books right here. And you're one step closer. Which direction are you going? Well, your television preachers and your radio preachers, you better make sure that, you know, even ministries that you support, you better keep an eye on this thing. For instance, this middle crowd, here's what they're doing.
Yeah.
No, wait a minute. I don't see that taught in the Bible anywhere. If we're talking about a preacher, this middle ground guy, I'm going to be very careful not to promote him. I won't preach for him. I won't let him preach for me. Why? He can't make up his mind. Who's he with? Now, do you think I want to bring somebody in here to preach to you that I can't figure out where he's going? I'm very cautious. I will not jeopardize the purity of the revival going on at the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church because people can't let us know where they're going. If you're going the direction we're going, get on the path and stay on the path. Set your face like a flint toward the old time religion and prove to me what you are. But don't you give me this junk of masking yourself, jumping back and forth. It's like a big chess game to some people. I can't promote him. I won't preach for him. I won't let him preach for me. I won't let him influence my church. I may not even preach with him. Okay, now get this. I believe the King James Bible is the only pure Word of God in the English language. Here's my crowd. Now, that makes, there's another direction that people are going, the wrong direction. Now, this guy in the middle, he needs to make up his mind.
Yes, sir.
Where are you going?
Yes, sir.
Where are you going? The old time religion, the old time music. Where are you going? You either get in or get out. And I'll tell you what happens. Young people, young Christians, and young preachers are confused all over the place. They're not confused by the wrong crowd. They're not confused by the right crowd. They're confused by the middle crowd.
Yes, right.
They're confused by this crowd that can't make up their minds.
Right.
Confrontational soul winning. Verse and lifestyle evangelism. Now, let me explain something to you. I will not publicize the names of these people in the middle crowd, the ones that can't make up their minds. You know why? They may choose and turn and head down the right path, and I don't want to destroy them. I can't accept their influence because I don't know for sure where they're going. So, I won't publicize the names of the people with whom I cannot cooperate. I will simply and quietly use caution so that I stay away from sin and death. I can't let them draw me away or the people I love. So I'm careful with it. I keep me and mine safe. We are going this way. Be careful now. Don't get too enamored. Don't be looking over your shoulder all the time saying, well, I wonder. I won't print their name in my newspaper talking about their lack of separation. I won't. Brother Millard English does our church newspaper here. Brother English, you'll never have to worry. I'm not going to attack that middle crowd. Now, these liberals over here, I may tell you about them. I may tell you about them. These that are vacillating and having a hard time, I have just chosen to let my stand separate me from them because they're going a different direction. They're always running behind, to be honest. You want to know why? As this guy's going forward, they're with him, and then they run back over here, and they follow for a little while, and then they run back over here. Oh, they get wore out and tired. Again, I won't print their name in my newspaper. I won't write letters against them. I won't verbally abuse them. But I won't do this. I will not advertise them as if they're okay. See, I don't separate from others because I don't like them. It just happens naturally. I keep walking. And I stay on the old path. And they can't make up their mind. So they get left behind. I spoke at a conference in 2005 where a speaker was given 45 minutes. I didn't even know that speaker was going to be there. That was my fault. I've learned to check to see who I'm speaking with because I do not want to show up and let my old-time influence be attached to this by the means of this. I've got to be careful that my influence is not attached to the middleman who's attached to the liberal man because young Christians can't figure it out. So they think that attachment's okay. It's not okay. It's a dangerous thing. I spoke at a conference. A man was given 45 minutes to speak. He wrote a book and sold the book at the conference. He used about 6 different versions of the Bible in it. I felt terrible because everybody there at that conference that came to hear me speak because they know what I believe because that pastor hosted someone that was going the wrong direction. Those people that came to hear me speak that bought that book associated me with the wrong direction. You understand why? Recently, a long-term, old-time Baptist ministry decided to start carrying books in their bookstore written by the liberals. People that don't teach salvation by grace through faith. People that don't teach the King James Bible is the pure, holy Word of God. I got news for you. There's a problem there. Because they are choosing to attach themselves to the liberals. And if I want to stay away from death, I've got to stay as far away as I can. And can two walk together except they be agreed? Pastor friend of mine wrote a recommendation for a book that was full of doctrinal error. And I don't mean little doctrinal errors. I mean huge, mega, terrible error. But he wrote a recommendation. So his name shows up on this other guy's book saying, I recommend to you that you sell this book and I wish you success. Now wait a minute. Weren't we told not to bid him Godspeed? It's called secondary separation. It's called smart. That's why many ministries of years gone by deteriorated. Because people that hit the middle of the road, they did not separate from them. Look, I've never really had to do a lot of separating from my friends. Can I tell you why? They separate from me. I just stay on the old path. I keep preaching what I've been preaching all along, and you watch them. They veer off to the right. They veer off to the left. They veer off to the right. They veer off to the left. Say, well, look which way the crowd's going. It does not matter which way the crowd's going. You've got to stay on the old path that God gave you to walk on. That's all there is to it. Secondary separation. I mean, you can just put those signs down back there now. The way you keep a ministry strong is you keep it fundamental in its doctrines, in its separation, in its music. And you be careful not to let outside influence pull you aside. Now, there are some of you that are good Christians, but because you tinker with the middle-of-the-road people, you won't stay fundamental for long. You say, well, I'll change them. Probably not.
Right. Right.
Probably not. I think you ought to be kind to them. I think you ought to be good to them. I think you ought to love them. I think you ought to pray for them. Those middle-of-the-road people, the liberals, we're commanded to preach against them. That's clear in the Bible. We're to preach against them. Those in the middle of the road, we're to be gentle. We're to entreat them. We're to be careful. But we are to separate.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Because can two walk together except they be agreed? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.